Amen. If you have your Bibles with you, turn to 1 Kings chapter 19, 1 Kings chapter 19. This is going to be our message to the high school graduates, but it's also going to be applicable to everybody in this congregation. The message is entitled, The Struggle is Real, and we're going to pick up where we left off last weekend. And if y'all remember last weekend, we were talking about the prophet Elijah, one of my favorite characters in the Bible. And the prophet of Elijah had been called by God to go to Ahab and let Ahab know, hey, you know, the drought is about to be over. And he had sent his servant up to the top of the hill and said, what do you see? And the servant kept saying, nothing, nothing, nothing. And then on the seventh time, it was like, I see a cloud, but it's as small as a man's hand. And we kind of extrapolated from that how in God's hands, nothing is something. And even if we can't see it, God's moving on your behalf. But we kind of came to the end of the message last week. And we saw kind of a weird thing because when the rain came, and make no mistake about it, it's kind of like Rich prayed today, Lord, thank you for the rain. And I appreciated that. When the rain came after 3.5 years of drought, it should have been a time of just wonderful rejoicing. But what the Bible says is in the first three verses of chapter 19, when word got back to Ahab's wife, Jezebel, Jezebel said to Elijah, she sent messages to Elijah saying, I'm going to kill you today. And that's where we're going to pick up. Verse 3, 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 3. This is our message to the graduates. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba. What? What? I mean, I get it. If you're like Jonah and you're getting out and you're running away because you didn't want to go see the Ninevites who are the enemies of God, I get that. But dude, you're Elijah. I mean, you just tapped out 450 prophets from the octagon and you're leaving. It's just kind of this note of discord in the scripture kind of makes me want to kind of just like, what? I don't get it. And it says, and when he saw that, he arose and he went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongeth by Judah, and left his servant. And he went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree. So here we are, and let's just kind of pause for right now, because what we see here is that Elijah is starting to fade. And I think something that's important for all of us to know is that strong faith does not preclude weak moments. And weak moments don't preclude strong faith. So Elijah's running. Forrest Gump has nothing on this prophet. And like we talked about last week, he's running, and he's actually running from the rain, which was a symbol of the blessing of God in his life. Because even though the drought is ending in the people, the drought's just about to start in Elijah. And what I mean by that is that it's that kind of inward drought. It's the one that people can't see. It's not like a financial drought where Elijah's looking to sell things on eBay so he can pay his light bill. It's that inward drought that nobody can see and that people can't help you work through. And that's kind of a horrible time because when you got that inward drought, when things aren't right on the inside, they might externally look okay, but when it's on the inside, when the heart is starting to just get a little bit crusty because it's drying out a little bit, nobody can speak to that situation in your life, that's a horrible feeling. And some of y'all know what that means, because you can be in a crowded room of people and be alone because of what's going on in your heart. And that's where Elijah finds himself, and that's where many of us have found ourselves in high school graduates. That's where some of y'all might start finding yourself at one point. So I hope you'll remember this message, because Elijah's faith is starting to fade. His courage is starting to cave. His emotional resolve is about to implode. And he says, and the Bible says that not only did he run, but he left his servant there. So he's alone. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat under the juniper tree and requested that he might die. And listen to what he says. It is enough. Enough of this, God. Now, I wish y'all could see what I see, because y'all got this look on the congregation like I'm talking about somebody you once knew in fifth grade. None of y'all have ever said this? Any of y'all ever felt this? Any of y'all ever walked through that valley of the shadow of death and you just come to the end of your road and you're just like, I'm done. I've come. Any of y'all ever come to that place called enough? Have you ever been there, a place where you've had enough and your kids know it and they're whispering to each other, Mom, we've pushed her too far. Stay quiet. So it's actually a kind of a serious portion of Scripture, and he comes to this place called enough. Enough. I've had it. Enough. Listen how bad it is. He says, take my life, for I am not better than my father's. And as he lay down and slept under the juniper tree, behold, an angel touched him and said, arise and eat. Let's just pause real quick. You know, if you ever get a chance to go skydiving, they have this thing called the landing zone that when you jump out and you pull your cord, or if you're on a static line and it pulls your cord for you, you're supposed to kind of guide your chute if you can to land to the landing zone. I suggested to the jump master that they should call it the landing safely zone, but he didn't want to know my opinion. Now, people are different than cargo, because when they dump cargo, they dump it on something called the drop zone, right? And so when I'm looking through Scripture, I think about that. Because I've seen Elijah and the Lord literally just drop things into his life. And we see it in 1 Kings chapter 17 when Elijah goes to Ahab. The Lord tells him, hey, Ahab, I got some birds and they're going to drop some provision into your life. And then when Elijah goes to the widow who's about to die because there hasn't been a drop of rain, and Elijah's about to drop something on her, but she doesn't know about it because she's about to drop dead. And Elijah goes on in and he gets some provision for her. And I study the story of Elijah, and over again in Scripture, I see where the Lord has literally just kind of like parachuted, dropped things into the life of Elijah. Because Elijah has been doing things that the Lord has told him to do. But man, I love the message of grace, because what we just saw here is that up until this point, Elijah has been doing exactly what God told him to do. Up until this point. Because at this point, Elijah's not doing anything that God told him to do. As a matter of fact, Elijah's doing the exact opposite. Elijah's running from his calling, running from his purpose, running from what he's supposed to be doing. And he just drops down and it says, the Lord came and the Lord touched him and the Lord provided for him in that. And that's one sense of the word drop, where the Lord will just right in the middle of your life just drop something that you need. And some of y'all experience that. It's just like at a particular moment in your life, a word of God comes to you, and the Lord just like drops it into your head and goes, yeah, I needed that word. And on a very real tangible level, I can tell you there are a number of times in my life. I remember one particular time. There are a number of times in my life when the Lord has just dropped something in my life that I needed by the way of finances or money or like that. And there's one time when Marie and I had been married for 2 years. We came up, and it was the 30th day of the month, and we were $99 short. And all of a sudden, I go to the mailbox, and I didn't know what I was going to do. And there was a check in the mail for $103 from our wedding that one of the bridesmaids had actually owed us. I mean, it's just like, that's coincidence? No, that didn't work like that. And Lord has dropped things in my life. Word, money, friends, comfort, a handshake, a hug. And man, I love that our God provides for us. But that's not my message today. My message today is about a different kind of drop. My message today is about a person and people that kind of just like drop because you're tired. I mean, you've been doing all the right things and you've been doing it for the right reason, but you've come to a point where, man, because following God, I tell you, you don't get tired just because you're fighting for God. You get tired when you've been fighting for God. You know, let me put it a different way. Disobedience will wear us down, but so will obedience. It gets tired, you know, you're doing the things that you're supposed to do time and time and time again. And here Elijah, because we've always heard that, you know, where God guides, he provides. And that certainly has been the case for Elijah up to this point. He was guided by God so many times, but here he is outside of what he's supposed to be doing. And God is still providing for him. And it says, and he came and he sat down under a juniper tree and he requested for himself that he might die. So instead of a dropping provision, this is where Elijah just dropped from exhaustion. What can drop a man who is so powerful that he can tap out the 450 false prophets? I mean, what can drop a man so powerful in word and deed that he can say, there's not going to be a drop of rain until I say so, and it doesn't rain for 3.5 years? I can't even do that to my kitchen sink. I mean, there's certain traditional interpretations of the Bible that says Elijah ran because he was afraid. But I want you to notice it doesn't say that in the King James translation. Certain English translations will interpret it that Elijah ran because he was afraid. And I've heard a lot of sermons on it, but it's interesting. It's kind of interesting how we tend to overgeneralize things. You know, well, he just upped and left his wife and, you know, met up with a girl that's 25 years older. But she just walked out on her family because it was a midlife crisis. It's funny how we tend to overgeneralize things. And what we don't talk about is how for the past 20 years things have been miserable or something has happened in the childhood which has severely affected that person and it has affected the way that they handle relationships. It's so easy to overgeneralize things. And when we do that to Elijah and just say, he must have run because he was scared, we're doing such a disservice for it. Because in chronicling Elijah's life, it kind of saddens me that all we get from this portion is that he saw, he arose, and he went for his life and came to Beersheba and just assume that he ran because he was scared. Because the Word of God doesn't say that. And I would posit that if we study it a little bit more closely, we can get a little bit more out of it. What about all those days that Elijah survived as a refugee running from the crazy people? What about, you know, the refugee on the run, not because he disobeyed God? The refugee is on the run because he obeyed God. And we always talk about the consequence of disobedience, but sometimes obedience has consequences as well, like we said. And sometimes following God will lead you straight into a famine, and it'll test your faith. And so it causes me to go back and kind of study Elijah a little bit closer. And I've looked at four things I'd like to share with you. And first one we're going to talk about is why did Elijah drop? I mean, just not only from physical exhaustion, but I think one of the reasons that Elijah dropped, and this is something that kids, y'all need to guard yourselves against as you go out there into college and the world, adults. One of the things that caused Elijah to drop was disappointment. Between what he expected and what was going on, and maybe somebody here today is starting to cave in your faith. Maybe you already have. Maybe the whole thing about being at church today is external when internally something is dying inside of you. So we talk about disappointment, and a lot of times when we talk about disappointment, we'll talk about disappointment of defeat. And y'all know what I'm talking about, the disappointment of defeat. I mean, it had been one thing if Elijah had shown up at Mount Carmel and said, Lord, you know, I dumped the 12 gallons, the 12 barrels of water on the altar. Make it burn. And God said, not today, buddy. I mean, that would have been one reason to have been disappointed in defeat. It would have been another thing if Elijah had shown up at Mount Carmel and the 450 prophets of Baal started doing their little rain dance. And Baal showed up. Okay. I mean, that would have been a reason to run. You know, Baal shows up, he consumes the altar, and now he's hunting you down. I mean, it's one thing to go around saying these people are false prophets of a false God, and then that God shows up. I mean, that would have been a reason to run. But Elijah's not experiencing the disappointment of defeat. Elijah's experiencing the disappointment of victory. It's kind of weird. I mean, it's kind of like, and I know what I'm about to say, I'm not going to get any amens. And I'm cool with that. But it's kind of like you marry the person of your dreams, and a few years later, you wake up next to them. And it ain't the same person that you married. Oh, you think that doesn't happen, huh? Or like that story in the Bible with Jacob. He marries one woman, but he wakes up to a next woman. You ever feel like that? What? Where'd you come from? Minna what? I mean, oh yeah, all the men are stoically sitting there. It's kind of, you're waking up, you know, because you, the disappointment of victory. And so now we, and let me say something before I move on to the next portion. I love my kids. I would lay down my life for my kids without even thinking about it. I would kill for my kids. Y'all get that? Okay, now that we got that out of the way, kids are stressful, right? I mean, kids can cause challenges, and the expectation of having children sometimes doesn't align with the reality of having children. When Maria and I talked to, when Maria and I talked about having children, it was, I mean, we, it, and let me say something. Maria is the kindest, sweetest wife I could ever hope for. She is better than me in every respect. She's a better human than me. Y'all can say amen. We all know it's true. Now that we have that out of the way, there was one way in which I think I was better prepared to be a parent than Maria. And not that I wasn't prepared to be a parent. I mean, I had great examples. I had great mom, great dad. I had great example of being a good parent. But when it came to the expectation versus the reality, I think I might have been a little bit better prepared, especially as the numbers increase. Because when Olivia came, we double-teamed. When Julia came, we went man-to-man defense. When Joshua came, we went zone. And then there was Caleb, and it was just prevent defense. Just, Lord, don't let them die. But I knew by the fourth, because I always wanted three and she wanted four and she got her way. But the expectation versus the reality. I buy the diaper genie and the diaper genie is like, ooh, the diapers, it does away with the diaper smell. That is fake news and false advertisement. Because what the diaper genie really does, and y'all know what I'm talking about here, the diaper genie, y'all have that? You bowl up the really, you put it in this little cylindrical tube, and then you twist the top, and the twisty top, and the bag is scented and perfumed, and you just keep jamming them down in there until the thing is full. But what they don't tell you is when you open the cylinder, you don't have a bunch of assorted twisty ties of non-smelling. You've got this python of poo that is listed as a biohazard by the Department of Defense. Expectation versus reality. And so we had our children, and we had our victory, but there were moments in our victory where we just got disappointed in our victory. Y'all know what I'm saying? Because, and let me tell you something. If you don't complain as a parent, you're not doing it right. But sometimes when you're doing it right, as a parent, you'll say, Lord, I raised you better than that. I didn't raise you to do that. I didn't. And you just, I could just keep on going. And, you know, this is one of the struggles for a pastor. Is we want to, you know, Lord, how much do I share? Because if I share too much, they won't respect me. But if I don't share enough, they're not going to relate to me. Lord, how, I mean, it, Lord, if I preach too hard, they're not going to know that I love them. But if I don't preach hard enough, they're not going to change. It's one of those things. But we've all had that moment of disappointment and victory. I didn't raise them to be like this. That kind of disappointment. And I want you to know that Elijah is running, but he is running in his victory. And he's running from Jezebel. And I want you to think it, because the safest place for Elijah is not necessarily out in the wilderness. I mean, Elijah just took down 450 prophets of Jezebel. And now, picture this. I mean, picture large, mean fighters like Randy Ortiz, Hulk Hogan, you know, mean people. Elijah takes down 450 of them. And now he's running from olive oil. The safest thing for Elijah would have been to do is just walk up to the temple and go, "Hey, Ahab, your woman, get her out here now. I want to lay some tracks on her." I mean, he's Elijah. He's the prophet of God. And he says, "Lord, take my life now," because he's run away. And it's not because, I don't think it's because he's scared. I think it's because he's exhausted. "Lord, I've been doing it. I've been following you. I've been, and we see this in Matthew chapter 11. Because let me tell you something. Everybody, you know, we all pray and expect the rain, but we don't expect the resistance. I mean, who expects that when the drought was over and the battle on Mount Carmel was over, you'd kind of think that the resistance would be over as well. But then he found out something, that when you have more blessings, you have more battles. I mean, everybody remember that book, The Prayer of Jabez, and I'm sure half of the congregation prayed the Prayer of Jabez. "Lord, enlarge my territories and increase my," you know, you're praying the prayer. But when you pray the Prayer of Jabez, can we be honest real quick? That means more lawn to mow and more property taxes to pay, all right? When you get more blessings, you get more battles. And so Elijah here, he's prayed, he's gotten it, but he just dropped because he didn't expect it. And there's a passage over in Matthew chapter 11, because Jesus actually compared John the Baptist to Elijah. Jesus compared John the Baptist to Elijah. And one of the things that they had in common was the blueprint of what they thought that the kingdom of God was going to look like. The blueprint of what they thought the kingdom of God was going to look like. And so John the Baptist, he's preaching the gospel, he's preaching the kingdom of God, and he's saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand," and he gets imprisoned for it. I mean, you don't really think that when you're doing what God wants you to do, that you're going to get tossed in prison and subsequently beheaded. You don't really think that's your destiny. And so he sends word to Jesus and says, "Hey, are you the one? Or should we look for another?" Because John the Baptist is worn down. And Jesus says, you know, there's nobody greater that is born a woman than John the Baptist. And even John the Baptist got worn down. Let me tell you something real quick for y'all that are worn down. It's okay. It's okay to be worn down and to admit it. It is okay. You don't have to come to church and pretend that everything is hunky-dory when on the inside you feel like you're dying. It is okay to be worn down. And so John the Baptist, he's worn down, and he says to Jesus, are you the one? I mean, is this what Christianity looks like? Is this what following God looks like? Is this what the rest of my life is going to be like? I mean, is following God always going to be this hard? Is this what this God thing is all about? And listen to what Jesus says, verse 5. He says, "Go and tell John, the blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them." Let me put that in the Melvin translation. "The wretched of the earth know that God is on their side now. Go and tell John." You see, the reason that's important is because John's expectation, well, John preached repentance. Turn from your wicked ways, because God's coming, and he's going to separate the wheat from the chaff, and on the winnowing floor, the chaff is going to burn. That was John's message. And then Jesus comes along, and he says, "Be healed." Not what quite what you expected, was it, John? You're preaching a whole different aspect of the kingdom, and the blueprint of your kingdom is a little bit different than the blueprint. It's a portion, but it's a little bit different of the blueprint of Jesus. And so sometimes our disappointment is not the disappointment of defeat or the disappointment of victory. Sometimes our disappointment is our disappointment of expectations. You know, because depending on your perspective, John wasn't expecting all that. And disappointments and expectations are correlated in such a way that if you expect the wrong thing, a lot of times we're going to be disappointed. And why would we not be? But here we have Elijah, who's now dealing with the reconciliation of how he thought things were going to be, with the reconciliation of how it actually was. He's been running for 3 years in the drought, waiting for God to give the word so he can release the rain. The rain finally comes. He's in the victory. He has a little bit of resistance. He thinks the nation is going to return to God, and when the rain comes, that the hearts will be turned back. But what Elijah really wanted, it wasn't the rain. What Elijah really wanted was repentance. That's what he really wanted. And so when Jezebel, who's running the nation, when Jezebel, who promotes the worship of a false god, when Jezebel says, "I'm going to kill you," I don't think it was fear that motivated Elijah. I think it's the realization, nothing's changed. Nothing's changed. And it's hard to sacrifice. You know, it's not hard to sacrifice when you can see the significance of your sacrifice. It's difficult when you gave it all you had and nobody says thank you. That's a disappointment. When you raised your children right, "I didn't raise them to act this way. Why am I down here at the principal's office again? Who taught you to do this thing? John, your son..." "I hadn't raised them, you know, but if I hadn't raised my children right, I wouldn't be disappointed in what happened." And so we have those disappointments in victory. But we also have something else that's kind of wearing Elijah down, and that's responsibility. Elijah said, "It is enough. I'm done. You can have it. I don't want the responsibility anymore." And, you know, responsibility can feel like a privilege. But there are times when you don't want the responsibility anymore. You know, I'm tired of fighting a culture, and I'm tired of trying to raise my kids in a godly way when all it does is make them hate me. I'm tired of this. I'm talking to the people of God who know the blessings of God can get heavy sometimes. Y'all ever feel that way? That the blessing of God can get heavy sometimes. Here Elijah is, and he's writing a suicide note and when he should be celebrating. And what does God do? Because we have this idea of, if we really told God, "God, can I get honest with you and how things were?" We kind of have this little idea in the back of our head that God will strike us down. And according to the story, when the prophet runs from God, runs from a calling, and has the honesty to open up and say, "You know, God, enough. I'm tired. I'm done. Here is where I am. Here is how I feel." Then God says, "Here, let me put a couple of Krispy Kreme donuts by your head." Can I change scripture just a little bit? Same meaning, but, you know, put it into the... Let me put some food right beside you. Original, glazed, cream filled. I'm going to take care of you. That's grace, people. You can always be open with God about how you feel. You can be open with God about your anger. You can be open with God about your addiction. You can be open with God about your lust. You can be open with God about your disappointment in Him. You can be open with God about how you're tired of the responsibility. You can be open. He wants to hear from you. And this is Elijah's, where he's at right now. He collapses under the juniper tree, away from where he should be. And he wakes up and he finds provision so that he can continue the journey. You know, I feel for Elijah sometimes. Because, you know, the difference between you and me is you don't know what I mean to say when I get up here. You only know what I say. And, you know, you don't have the blueprint that's going on in my mind. And you may say, "Brother John, that was a wonderful sermon. Thank God for that sermon," words like that. And meanwhile, I'm sitting up here feeling like, yeah, I just don't even want to preach Wednesday night. And I've shared this with y'all before. But wonderful sermons are great. But I got to start thinking about the next sermon when this one's done. And it's a responsibility sometimes. Preaching is a responsibility. Parenting is a responsibility. It's a responsibility, and sometimes it'll just wear you down. And here Elijah is, and he just has this kind of fantasy about dropping everything, writing his little suicide notes. And let me tell you something. Verse 4, read with me. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under the juniper tree. So what Scripture tells us is in verse 3, he runs, he stops, he drops off his servant, and then he runs another day's journey until he's in the juniper tree. I mean, this guy is like the running man. I mean, he just keeps on going. And what happens over time is not that you're not grateful, and it's not that you're rebellious, but you're just run down. And the reason that we said we have had enough is really because we feel like we're not enough. Elijah had this mantle, this cloak of responsibility, this duty. I've had enough. And it's not really that he had had enough. It just felt like maybe he wasn't up to the task anymore. He felt like he wasn't enough. And here Elijah is, and it's because sometimes you feel like you're not enough. And that's why Elijah is down. He doesn't know what else to do. You know, I've called for the drought to end, release the rain, and nothing has changed. I am done. And he's not telling God that he doesn't want to do it anymore. He's saying kind of in a way, I don't know what else I can do. And he went himself a day's journey into the wilderness. I can't cure this anymore. I can't do it. I'm not necessarily going to leave my job. I'm not going to abandon my finances. I'm not going to walk out in my marriage. But what I can do, listen to me, is I can take a day's journey. I can step away 10% at a time. Just slowly, emotionally withdrawing. So you don't see it at first, but then you're going to wake up one day, and when you should be over there, you're right here. That's what happens when children of God start to get run down, and that's what's happening to Elijah. He's withdrawing just slowly, just partially, just a little bit at a time. And so the next thing, we got disappointment, we got responsibility, but we also have opposition, because let me tell you something. There are certain battles that you expect that you're going to have to fight. But there are some battles, I mean, man, what? There was one time, I think it was 12, 13, maybe 14 years ago. I'm serving the church here. We got Sundays going. We got Wednesdays going. You know, the excitement's building. It's a good time to be in the ministry. And I get a letter from one of my fellow ministers that spoke to me in terms worse than any atheist has ever spoken to me. I mean, like, dude, really? I mean, I expect to fight the enemy and the enemy's foot soldiers. I expect that. I expect to fight the team that has the different colored jersey on. I expect that, but dude, you're supposed to be blocking for me. Come on. Opposition. Sometimes we get worn down because we start fighting opposition that we didn't have to fight, or we didn't thought that we would fight. And I want you to listen to Elijah. It says in verse 13, and he says, oh, I'm sorry, verse 10. He said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thy altar, slain thy prophets with the sword, and I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. Hey, here's a warning. He starts talking about the people that he's supposed to be prophesying to in the third person. Danger, Will Robbins. Y'all remember that show? Danger. The very people that he's supposed to prophesy to and minister to, he's starting to put at a hand's distance and talk about them in the third person. Lord, I'm doing what you said. I'm the only one. But those people, it's kind of like when your wife tells you, your son, your daughter, when they start making them third people instead of the people that they belong to. Opposition. Sometimes the opposition. And Elijah's just got it wrong. He's supposed to be ministering to them. And so now, instead of opposing the people with a different colored jersey and opposing the enemy's foot soldiers, he's like, the very people I'm supposed to be ministering to, these people are opposing me too, and that can wear you out. He's having a conversation with God, and he can't see about this opponent that he didn't expect to fight. And here's why I ran, and here's why I dropped, because I did my job. I was responsible. I'm disappointed, and I'm disappointed about how the Israelites have not noticed, and I'm disappointed in the Israelites, and man, I did my job, but they tore down your altars, they forsook your covenants, they put your prophets to death, and I'm the only one, and they're trying to take me out too. And I guess he knew that they couldn't really kill him since he's God's prophet, or else he wouldn't have said they're trying, and he would have said they're going to, but he didn't say that. So I think in a way Elijah knew that they couldn't do it unless God wanted them to. Here's another, I expect to have to fight people. I expect to have to fight for a parking space. I expect to have to fight against a corrupt world system. But what I didn't expect was I would have to fight against the inner me. Not the enemy, but the inner me, who is far worse than any enemy that I've ever faced. That inner me, he gets just worn down. And tired. I'm done. I'm out. I could fight false prophets. I could fight Jezebel, but I'm sick of it. I'm sick of being like this. I'm sick of pretending. I'm sick of telling people I'm fine when I'm frustrated. And then he drops. And it's interesting that when he wanted to tell God that he went to a cave, I guess we could call it the original man cave. And I wonder, for those of y'all, and I would encourage you high school students, graduates and adults, do you have a cave? Somewhere where you can just go and talk to God. Just be alone with God. Jesus, he used to go off a day's journey into the desert so that he could be with God. Do you have a cave? And God says, here, I hear you, Elijah, but not so fast. Because you have collapsed now, not really because of your situation. Elijah, I want you to figure this out. Verse 11. And he said, go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains and brake in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind, and after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake, and after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire, and after the fire, a still, small voice. Man, that is a sovereign God. He can shake the world, but he speaks to you in a still, small voice. But I want you to notice the beginning of that passage. The Lord said, Elijah, go forth. Elijah, what's wrong right now is you're lying down under a juniper tree. It's kind of your positioning right now. You're lying underneath a juniper tree. So I want you to go forth, and I want you to stand on the mountain. And then verse 15, the Lord says unto him, this is really cool. We're coming to a conclusion, because Elijah is not doing what he's supposed to be doing. Elijah is not where he's supposed to be. Elijah is whining. He is complaining. He is feeling defeated. He's overwhelmed by the responsibility, and he's tired of the opposition, which really is the opposition that's within himself. And he has just kind of positioned himself. It's like, oh, woe is me. But the Lord says, here's what I want you to do, Elijah. Go forth, and I'm going to speak to you. He speaks to him in the small, small voice. And then verse 15. This is the passage that's so cool to me. He says, go, return on thy way to the wilderness, and when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. Elijah, you dropped the ball. You messed up. You goofed up. You fouled up. Elijah, let's get back to work. That's grace. And I know some here have felt that way, of messing up, goofing up, fouling up. Just your life is kind of not where it's supposed to be. I want you to know that even today, God's voice says to you, let's go on back. Come on forth. I'll work with you because I got a purpose in your life. And so if you're overwhelmed with responsibilities, I get it. And thank you for sharing it with me. Here's my word. Let's go. If you're disappointed, I understand that. I understand that. Maybe it was your expectations are different than my expectations because I got a way of doing things. Come on back. Let's fight again. Maybe you're just tired from the opposition. I get that, man. This culture, it's not going away, and there's going to come a day when everything's right, but today's not the day. Here's my message. Come on back. I got a job. I've got a purpose. It's never too late. Oh, thank the Lord for God's grace. Let me tell you, graduates of high school, graduates of college, you got a bright future ahead of you. But you're going to get dinged up. You're going to get knocked down. Get back up. Keep on. And even if your faith kind of gets a little bit crusty, the Lord will not have given up on you. Stay close to Him. There's this thing on my phone, my iPhone. I'm still discovering its usage. It's called AirDrop. And it's kind of cool because if my phone gets close to your phone, I can exchange all kinds of information from my phone to your phone, but we got to be close and we got to be connected through Wi-Fi or Bluetooth. It's just this is one of those iPhone things because Christians use iPhones. And let me put it another way, Melvin Revised Version. If you'll stay in contact with God, kids, if your connection will stay good with God and close enough with Him, He's going to be able to put all things, kinds of things in you. But our God is so big and He's so powerful, even when you run and keep running and incrementally withdraw, He can just drop it into you. Even if you've gone to the Kereth Ravine, God can send birds. Wherever you are, God is there, God cares, and God has a purpose for you.